imagine with me just like for a minute that you got up really early one summer morning and you decided that you were going to take a walk in the park. Now, this is not your average park. This is a beautiful, beautiful park with flowers, and it's a perfect cool summer morning. The bird songs in the air, and you're taking your walk. And as you walk along, you see a wonderful place to sit down. And so you just sit down there, and this is like a devotional walk. This is not just any old walk. This is the walk where you want to have fellowship with the Lord, and where you want to talk with the Lord, you want to listen to the Lord, and you want to enjoy the Lord. And so you're sitting on this bench when a man starts coming your way. And the man that walks your way looks really familiar. It's like a person you've seen before, but you've never seen before. He's a person that's not necessarily handsome, but incredibly attractive. A very compelling personality, a person with great charisma, obviously is coming your way. And when he looks at you, he gets to where you're sitting, and he looks at you, it's like you've known him all your life, but you've never met him before. And he smiles at you with the warmest, loving smile. And it just seems like the most natural thing in the world for him to just sit down and look at you deeply into your eyes, and you look back at him. And you know that it's Jesus Christ. And he says to you, I know everything you're going through. I know everything you've been through. I know everything you're going to go through. And I have a word for you today. Is your heart ready to hear that? And then you say to him, yes. And then he says to you, without me, you can't do anything. Now, I had that happen to me the other day, kind of. I got up in the morning, and I had a little electronic device with my Bible on it. I opened it up, and I look at John 15, and the part that jumped out of that little electronic device into my heart was, without me, you can't do anything. I have a lot of stuff to do. I mean, I got me to take care of, and that's a big job. You don't know that, but that's a seriously big job. And then I'm one of the pastors of this church, and we pastors, we love you. You're a good bunch of folk, but you need help, you know, and encouragement and exhortation and organization and everything. And we think, we feel the burden of that on our shoulders. And that morning I was feeling the burden of the church and thinking things that needed to get done and needed to happen. And I really heard from Jesus real clearly in my soul, without me, you can't do anything. That's in John chapter 15. My son, Kyle, my oldest son, is a youth pastor. Most of you probably know that. And a few times a year, he gets to preach in big church, he says. When he preaches in big church, we have a tradition that we do sometimes, and we've done it a few times. It's been delightful. And we call it preaching roundtable. He doesn't need my help, but he'll say, hey, Dad, let's get together. Let's talk over what we're going to preach about. I thought that'd be great. So we meet in Coldwater. There's a little coffee shop in Coldwater called the Northwoods Coffee Shop. This is a delightful place. It has a big fireplace in the wintertime. It has a big table where we meet. It's about halfway. And so I allow myself the luxury every once in a while just driving to meet with my son. And then we sit down together and we have this most lively dialogue about the things of the Lord. I said to him, in order to prepare my heart, in order to help you prepare your heart to preach in big church, what text is it that God has put on your heart? And you know what he said? He said, John chapter 15. I said, well, I think we ought to meet then because I think the Lord's arranging something special. So this morning at Grace Church in South Bend, twice, Kyle has preached on John chapter 15, and I'm going to do that too. So if you take your Bible and look in John chapter 15, I'd like to show you this morning the effects of communion. When I talk about communion, I'm talking not about the communion observance here. I'm talking about communion with the Lord Jesus, koinonia, fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning, a very simple message as we approach the communion table. Three things that happen when you cultivate your fellowship, your communion with Jesus, that he promised in the word that would happen. And these are beautiful things. Now, union with Christ is something every believer has. And the way that happens is we have union with Christ through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary when he died for our sins. When we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and saving faith and saving trust in Jesus Christ, he died the death that we deserve to die. He lived the life we could not live. And When our faith is in Jesus Christ's death for our sins, we pass from death into life, and we also are in union with Christ. That is an unbroken union that Jesus initiates, and Jesus empowers, and Jesus keeps, and we can't and don't. That union with Christ is eternal, and it cannot ever be broken. Union with Christ is a fact for every genuine believer. Now, how does union with Christ and communion with Christ, how do they differ? Well, this could be really complex, but I'll just give you a simple kind of overview of it. And that would be this. That in a way, the difference between union and communion is union. Communion is when I experience or sense or feel or consciously enjoy my union with Christ. Now, you may not have liked my little illustration there at the beginning. It may be that when people in the Bible would see the living Christ, they would fall on their faces in awe and in great reverence, and yet the Bible teaches that the Bible describes the Christian life as fellowship or koinonia with Jesus, with fellowship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says that we are called into the fellowship of His Son. The Bible word there in the Greek is the koinonia word, communion. It's often translated communion. How do we describe the Christian life? The Christian life is described as fellowship with Jesus, communion with Jesus, feelings of joy and love and reverence and awe, genuine passion or zeal for Jesus Christ. Having fellowship or actual relationship with God through Jesus Christ is communion. Union is what we have when we're born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Communion is what we enjoy when we cultivate our union and we have a sense or feeling, if you will, of union with Christ, communion. And you see this in John 15. John 15 is such a rich passage. That whole series of messages could easily be preached. Thick books could be written about this. It's just really the phrase, without me, you can do nothing, that I kind of want to hover over today. It's in preparation for the communion table. And I want to show you three things, the effects of communion. Let me show you these three effects of communion. Here they are. Communion has a simplifying effect. And what I mean by that is, it's like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I took a time management course one time. Very good time management course. It was tied to the old day timer. So if you use a day timer, you take this time management course, and guaranteed you'll never miss an appointment, guaranteed you'll always have great priorities. Secretaries are laughing at me right now. I don't know why they're doing that. And guaranteed. This was before Blackberries and iPods and iPhones and electronic devices that actually wake you up in the morning, brew your coffee, and get you out the door to an appointment. This was back when you had to do it on paper. And I took this thing, and I remember the one thing that really stood out to me was this. In that course, they said, everyone has a great unifying principle in life. And when you take all your tasks in the day, and let's say you have five or six or so tasks that you know you have to accomplish in a day, and you're trying to prioritize your task, you want to prioritize your task based on the unifying principle of your life. Well, as a Christian, that kind of talk is very biblical, right? Because we got a unifying principle in life. Jesus Christ is our unifying principle. He's the great unifying principle. And communion with Christ, this idea of communion with Christ, if I look at my life, the most important thing I do is I abide in Christ. That's the way John puts it in John chapter 15. If I abide in Christ, or I have a continual and conscious sense of my union with Jesus Christ. If I think through the daytime about my union with Jesus Christ, that's communion, or that's koinonia, or that's abiding in Christ. And if I do that, my life is really simple then. It simplifies everything. It touches every part of my life. Isn't that great? It has a simplifying effect, and I like that. And so I would suggest that you evaluate your life that way. Notice in John chapter 15 now, and verse 1, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit does not bear fruit. He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken you. Now here's the phrase I want you to notice. It happens over and over again here. The phrase is abide in me. And the question would have to come to your mind. Well, what does that mean? My contention here, if you will, my thesis, if you will, my proposition, my big idea is this. Abiding in John 15 is one of the ways that God talks about communion with Christ. Not union, but communion with Christ. Is cultivating union with Christ, cultivating our union with Christ so that we have a consciousness of our union with Christ. We're walking with the Lord each day. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says, abide in me. There's much more to it, but it certainly does include that. And it has a simplifying effect. Notice verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you don't have this continual conscious sense of union with me, you're not going to accomplish anything. Look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. You got a lot to do. You got a lot of people to take care of. You got a lot of things you'd like to see happen. Most of them are going to require miracles, right? He says, without me, don't even think about it. You can't do anything. Unless you understand this, the secret, if you will, of living in a continual conscious fellowship with me, he says, you're toast. You can't accomplish anything. It says it again in verse, it says in 4, it says it in verse 5, it says it in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. So to abide is the idea of to continually dwell. Again, with a conscious awareness of the presence of the Lord Jesus, this is being called into the fellowship of his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. In the book of Jude, I think it's around verse 24. Read the whole book. It's good. Somewhere in the 20s, toward the end of the book of Jude, what does it say? Keep yourself in the love of God. It was kind of interesting because it's like, well, God keeps me in his love. It says that in Romans 8. So in what sense do I keep myself in the love of God? I keep myself in the love of God in the sense that I use the means of grace to abide in fellowship or conscious, continual union with Jesus Christ. The union is a fact. It's a settled fact. If you are in Christ, the union, your union with Christ, your oneness in Christ is a settled fact that will not change. But you may not feel. It's like you're always married, but sometimes you're not getting along too well. And then sometimes you feel real married, don't you? And other times you're married, but you don't feel as married. Does that illustration work with anybody here? My wife told me that, and just kidding, she didn't do that. These are these three simplifying things. Communion with Jesus Christ simplifies your life. Makes life a lot easier. So what's your job in the morning when you get up? So whatever else you have to do, connect with the Lord and stay connected with the Lord, and he's going to help you do what needs to get done. Here's the second thing. Isn't it cool to be on point number two? Point number two is really long, just to tell you that. Communion has a sanctifying effect. Communion has a simplifying effect. Communion has a sanctifying effect. This is really cool. In John chapter 15, you see this very, very clearly throughout all of the scripture. But in John 15, you would have to say one of the main themes in John 15 is fruit. If you study for just a few minutes, you look at that, you would tell me fruit, fruit, fruit. It's all about fruit or produce, if you will, produce of your life. What produce is he talking about? It's kind of one. You kind of wonder when you study John 15 when he says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. So what's that mean? What's he mean? I mean, he's speaking, obviously, he's using symbolic, poetic language, right? It's like if you abide in Christ, it doesn't mean you're going to grow like grapes on your arms or something, right? It's, right? Yeah. It means there's going to be something in your life that's a produce of your life that only comes from you being with Jesus. And the implication here is it's really important because Jesus is getting to the end of his ministry, ready to die. And he goes, now, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to always be with you. And I, because you're my disciples, I'm going to expect produce from your life. I'm expecting fruit. And the way you get that is not by working harder, trying harder, or making it happen by yourself, because this is fruit. And the only way you're going to get that is going to abide with me. It simplifies your life. You abide in me, and fruit's going to come in your life. Now, what would that fruit look like? Well, if you do a little quick Bible study on fruit using a simple concordance, you would see some of the following things. To simplify, let me give you three examples. You'd have conversation fruit. I'm kind of forcing this to make it alliterated. It's the fruit of your lips. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 talks about that. The fruit of your lips, continually giving praise. One fruit in a person's life is the way they talk. And especially that they praise God, that they consciously, continually, openly, they witness, they glorify God, they talk about God. That in the Bible is identified as fruit. There's another thing in the Bible that's identified as fruit, conversions. I think we all know that. John chapter 4 and verse 36 specifically says that winning people to Christ is like having fruit. So, you know, it would be true if you led somebody to the Lord, or you led somebody to faith in Christ, or you led somebody along the path, that would be fruit, wouldn't it? That'd be lasting product a spiritual product of your life, you have to admit that'd be fruit, right? I mean, how many of you would like to be able to get to heaven? It probably won't be like this, but it'd be cool if you had like a section of people you led to the Lord. It's like, that right there is the, you know, that's the Lee Widener section. Sorry, Lee. You're like hanging out in the front row, so you got to be an illustration this morning. And I was like, Lee, said, remember when you dealt with me on this, you talked to me about that, the kindness that you did to me, that had an effect on my soul. Lee's like, can you see him? He'd be crying. Wouldn't you? He'd just be weeping, going, you mean it, God? You mean I had an influence on these people in my lifetime? I feel like my life really mattered. I feel like my life really counted for something. I had fruit, lasting fruit, people that are connected with Jesus because of what I did. You know that's what Jesus is talking about, fruits. But the Bible also talks about another kind of fruit that's talked about a lot in many places, and that is what we call character, if you will, character fruit. You have conversation fruit, the fruit of your lips, the way you talk. You have conversion fruit, people that you lead to the Lord or lead along in a faith. And you have character fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit is character. It's you change. You're different. You're more like Jesus. You're more holy. You're more loving. You're more pure. You're more kind. You're more like Jesus. Who doesn't want that? I think we all want that. We're all a little frustrated that we're not as like Jesus as we really like to be. And that's a big frustration for every Christian who's sincere. We want to be more like Jesus. We want that fruit. If you would go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you would have this wonderful list of the fruit of the Spirit. If you go before that, you see the fruit of the flesh, or the works, actually. The works of the flesh, that's what you do. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he does. And any right-thinking person that would read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 would say, that's what I want. I want my life to be characterized by all those wonderful, luscious fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just telling you that how do you get fruit? According to John 15, the way that you have the tongue that talks right and influence other people and have the character of Jesus Christ is connecting with Jesus. It's continual conscious connection with Jesus. You have union, but you stay in fellowship. You keep yourself in the love of God. You use the means of grace to be consciously aware that you are walking with God. That's kind of neat, isn't it? How can I want to influence people for the Lord. I want to help people. I want people to love Jesus more because they knew me. I want my talk to be right. I want my talk to be right. And that's not easy. The Bible says if you bridle your tongue, you're a perfect man. And anybody here who's completely bridled their tongue, there might be a few words your mother taught you not to say, but you still say bitter things. You still say thoughtless things. You still say too many things. You don't talk when you should talk. I want my tongue. Somebody said the tongue is the dipstick of the heart. I want my tongue to say about my heart, oh, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. I want my mouth to open up and good things, like speaking like the oracles of God. When he talks, he says God's stuff all the time. That's what I want in my life, don't you? How can that be? It can't be unless I abide in Christ. If I'm not continually consciously aware of my union with Jesus Christ, the stuff I'm going to say is going to be empty, or it's going to be evil, or it's going to be misguided. It's not going to be the stuff that I want to come out. If I want to influence people in an eternal way, it's got to be staying connected with the Lord Jesus. And if I want to change, the only way I can possibly change to be like Jesus is to stay connected with Jesus. And the way we stay connected with Jesus, and I'm talking about communion. I'm talking about abiding in Christ or communion with Christ. Am I making this clear? In other words, just think about it real practically now. You want to have an influence in your life. You want to talk right. You want to have a good influence in your life. You want to change other people's lives for good. And you want to be changed to be like Jesus. That sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? It just sounds like, oh my, you know, how am I going to do all of that stuff? You're not going to do all of that stuff. You're going to abide in Jesus Christ. And that stuff is fruit to the person who abides in Christ. That's kind of a liberating message right there, isn't it? You get up in the morning and you don't concentrate on getting a lot of stuff done for Jesus. You concentrate on being with Jesus Christ, loving him and letting him love you and having a consciousness of his love for you and having fellowship with him. And he says, when that happens, your life is going to be filled with fruit. It actually says in the Bible there, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that lasts. You see that in chapter 15 of verse 1, fruit, more fruit. Chapter 15 of verse 2, verse 8, much fruit. And verse 16, fruit that lasts. That's what you want. In Romans chapter 6, you have another example. 1 Peter is an example of that. You remember the part in 1 Peter, and it's Communion Sunday, so I'm moving quick here. But you know the part in 1 Peter chapter 2, where you have that laundry list of kind of ascending virtues. If you add your faith, virtue, knowledge, and if you do these things, it says, you know, you will be fruitful is what it says. And in Romans chapter 6, you remember in studying Romans chapter 6, it says about when you didn't have holiness in your life, what fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? And in Hebrews, doesn't it say in Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about the Lord disciplining us when we stray and He brings us back, He says it's not fun for anybody, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You want fruit in your life, I'm telling you. That's going to be the answer to a lot of the problems in your life. You need fruit. You need to be like Jesus Christ. Some people, they give up on trying to walk with the Lord because they don't understand these things. They're believers, but they don't understand how to be sanctified, how to be holy, how to be like Jesus, and how it's connected with a continual conscious walking with Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him. Stick with me on this. I'm going to say something that's a little complex, but it's something I think will help you. Sanctification is image restoration by inner transformation through the Holy Spirit, fueled by deep admiration for Him. Now, that's kind of a lot. Let me repeat that, and then I'll say it in a simpler way, because you didn't write all that down, of course. Sanctification is image restoration. It's like, okay, we were made in the image of God. That's a good image. But because of sin, the image of God in us is damaged greatly, distorted. One picture of sanctification in the Bible is the restoration of the image of God in us. That's kind of amazing when you think, you're kidding me. The image of God can be restored in me, a man, a human being. That's the idea of sanctification, is you get to looking more and more and more and like Jesus through transformation. Now, we know this, don't we? Because you're familiar, aren't you, with Romans chapter 12? Maybe renew this. The Bible says that we dedicate ourselves by the transformation of our mind. The word transform, we're becoming like Him by being transformed. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that we're conformed to the image of His Son. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says we all with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from one level of glory to another, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See what I'm saying? How do you get like Jesus? Deep. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that happens in us when we deeply admire Jesus Christ. Continuously, we're hanging out with Him, if you will. We're close to Him. We're in fellowship with Him. We admire Him. We listen to Him. We talk with Him. We're conscious of His presence. We become like Him in that way by a miraculous transformation of the Holy Spirit. You know how it is? You're made this way. You watch somebody a lot. You start to mimic them. People that have been married a long time, they end up looking alike. I mean, how does that happen? They have some of the same gestures and some of the same mannerisms because they admire each other, I hope, and in a much more powerful way, in a divine, miraculous way. God transforms us by the Holy Spirit into an image of His Son. They say that you, in Europe, they tell me, I haven't done this myself, but they say in Europe that it's acceptable to walk across land. In other words, hikers can walk across private property without special permission. And there are beautiful places in Scotland where hikers will often go. And they will hike and they will see these beautiful places in Scotland, including the old castles, huge, enormous, beautiful castles that have fallen into disrepair. This is similar to the way it is with us. You see in people only the faintest image of what God intended for them to be. It's a person, but not a person the way God intended for a person to be. It's humanity, but it's not a human in innocence like in the garden. The image of Christ in them is distorted. It's corrupted. It's sin and broken. It's fallen. And God, Jesus wants to come and restore the image in us of Christ. So the first thing that happens, one of the three, these are three of many things, but one of the things that happens in when we stay in fellowship with the Lord is it simplifies our life. It has a simplifying effect. Another thing that happens is it has a sanctifying effect. Here's the last one. It also has a satisfying effect. It has a satisfying effect. It makes you happy. It makes you joyful. It gives you a sense of well-being. It gives you a sense of peace. It gives you a sense of joy, happiness, contentment. Right? There's satisfaction in the Lord. I think we see this throughout the passage, but in verse 11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Holiness and happiness are, you know, often we pastors say God is more interested in you being holy than He is in you being happy. But that's kind of a distortion because God is interested in you being happy the right way, And the only right way to really be happy is to be holy. And so, in other words, your holiness really is the secret to your great satisfaction or happiness. And that's something that Christians should never lose sight of. And you see that mostly when you're in fellowship with the Lord. When you're walking with the Lord, it's very satisfying. There are other things you do in life that are satisfying, but like they're usually satisfying for a short period of time. Anything that you do outside of the Lord never is going to really satisfy you. And I could show you examples all throughout the Bible. It wouldn't take time to do that today. But if you took your Bible, look at Ecclesiastes, this guy had everything, right? I mean, he had everything, but he was never satisfied. Book of Proverbs says, you know, that riches are not going to satisfy. Some of you, a few of you know that. Most of us don't. But a few of you know that. Riches don't satisfy. It's like I never had something that really ultimately made me happy. I had that car, but eventually that car rusted. It was a great car. I loved that car. I enjoyed that car. I had fun. But I was always worried somebody was going to open the door and ding it. And it was rusting because, I mean, after all, we live in Michigan, you know. And so it's going. That's not going to be ultimately satisfying. Even the highest and most beautiful things in life, like marriage and childbirth and all of that, extremely satisfying. But outside of Christ, not ultimately satisfying. We know that. We know that. Within Christ, those things taken as gifts from the Lord bring us this enormous satisfaction, but only when we understand they're in Christ. So the abiding in Christ is what simplifies our life. Koinonia, fellowship with the Lord. It's abiding in Christ, or koinonia, or fellowship with the Lord, or looking at Christianity, if you will, as the fellowship of His Son. It's that that sanctifies us and makes us holy, and at the same time, it satisfies us, deeply satisfies us. Now back to my boy. Let me show you a little something here. You see this picture? That's my son, Kyle. And that is a serious trout right there. That's a rainbow trout. In case you're not initiated, that's a nice trout. That's like a lifetime catch right there. I've never caught a trout that big. That's because I work so hard for you guys. I'm just kidding. So here's what he said. He's sitting across the table on our little round table, and he's talking. He's having father-son talk. It was a beautiful time. We're talking about this whole matter of union with Christ, communion with Christ, fellowship with the Lord. Before I ever brought it up to him, he starts to tell me about the morning he caught this fish. He and his wife had taken a little time off, and we watched the boys, and they'd taken a couple of days on a camping trip. And on this camping trip, it took one day, and a friend took him. And this guy was one of those killer fishermen that knows where the big fish are and how to get them. And the Pierpont boys have never been all that good at that. So if you get a guy who would tell you where the big fish are and how to get them, you want to go and do what they say. So he goes to this little stream, this beautiful little stream. And Kyle, I wish he was here and he could describe it to you. But he sat across the table that morning and he described it. He said, Dad, it was a gorgeous morning. It was cool. It was a fog on the water. He said there was dew on the grass. The sun was coming up. The birds. He said, as I just started to walk through that meadow, I had this feeling of oneness with the Lord, just a feeling of fellowship with the Lord. And he said, and then when I caught that fish, he said, it was like the Lord kind of gave me that fish. It was just like special. I talked to a guy one time. I forget who it was. He said he shot a deer and he really sensed when he shot that deer. And if you're like, you know, don't like killing animals, you're really not going to like this story. But he said, when he shot that deer, he said it was like he felt like God allowed him to get that deer and get that meat. And he literally knelt down and he prayed. And I've talked to lots of guys who have a sense of union, a sense of fellowship, a sense of communion with the Lord when they're in God's creation and they're enjoying God's creation. I don't know how it is for girls because I've never been a girl, but for guys, that's the way it is a lot of times. And what was interesting to me was as I looked across the table, Kyle literally, he doesn't cry all the time, but literally tears were running down his face. And he was just saying, I just had a sense of God's love for me and a sense of God's presence in my life and a sense of God's special favor for me at that time. And you don't know Kyle very well, but if you did know him very well and you looked at that picture, you could see his eyes right there. That is a look of reverence right there. That's a happy, joyful look. Well, it's dangerous to give illustrations like that because we're all different. But in God's good gifts that he gives to us, and in the quiet and sweet ways that he breaks into our life, in the way that he shows us his care and love, even if you're sick today, even if you're unemployed today, he can give you a peace that passes understanding and an unspeakable joy. This is the satisfaction that only believers can have in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you have never lived. You really have never lived. You only thought you lived. You might have had physical life, but you don't have spiritual life. And today, if that's the case with you and you don't have spiritual life, then today you should probably sit out the communion service. You certainly should sit out the communion service. Stay here, pass the elements by, but just talk with the Lord. But what I would do is I would confess my sin to the Lord, and I'd ask Him to forgive me and make me His child. And then you would see the simplifying and the sanctifying and the satisfying effect that communion with Jesus Christ would have for you.